Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Well, we're going to continue this morning with part two of the series we started last week called Faithful and Fearless. I think there are two ways to go about this year, two ways that we can live our lives. We can either live fearful and faithless, or we can choose to live faithful and fearless. And the goal of this series is really simply at the start of the year to build your faith, to keep your eyes fixed on God, and also to help you get rid of some of those fears that we all have that tend to hold us back and prevent us from stepping into all that God has for us. And I want us to read together from the book of 2 Kings in the Old Testament, great story of scripture, and we're going to pick up in verse 8. And it says, when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, we will mobilize our forces at such and such a place. But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there. So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on the alert there. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans? Well, it's not us, my lord, the king, one of the officers replied. Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. Well, go and find out where he is, the king commanded, so that I can send troops to seize him. And the report came back, Elisha is at Dothan. So one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. It's amazing they needed all those people just to catch one man. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Verse 16, don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. As the Aramean army advanced toward them, Elisha prayed, oh Lord, please make them blind. So the Lord struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Verse 19, then Elisha went out and told them, you've come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I will take you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to the city of Samaria. As soon as they'd entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, oh Lord, now open their eyes and let them see. So the Lord opened their eyes and they discovered that they were in the middle of Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, my father, should I kill them? Should I kill them? No, don't be an idiot. No, he said, of course not. Elisha replied, do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home again to their master. So the king made a great feast for them and sent them home to their master. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. I love that story in the Old Testament. Here we see the account of Elisha. He was a man of faith. He was a man of God. He was a servant of God. But he finds himself in a scenario where his life is threatened and the enemy has surrounded the camp and they've got one goal, and that is to lay hold of him and kill him. Now you would think in a situation like that, he has every reason to be fearful. But instead of being filled with fear, Elisha is filled with faith. He puts his trust in God, and as a result of that, there's an incredible breakthrough that takes place. See, you and I can choose this year and the year after that and after that to be fearful and faithless, or like Elisha, we can choose to live faithful and fearless. And I want to share a few thoughts with you this morning from this passage of Scripture. And the first one is to recognize that fear will regularly attack our faith. Fear will regularly attack our faith. Verse 8 begins there by saying that the king of Aram waged war against the king of Israel. The king of Israel, the Israelite nation in the Old Testament, is representative of those who have faith in God. And if you see throughout the scripture, all the way from the Old Testament through the New Testament, God's people and his nation were constantly under attack from the enemy. And, you know, the reality is that the world we live in today is actually no different from that. The moment you profess faith in Jesus, the moment you declare that Jesus is Lord of your life, the moment you stand up for what is right and for what is truthful, guess what? Your life ends up coming up under attack. And we see this happening all around the world today. Those with liberal values have begun to attack our Christian values more and more. They've begun to attack people who stand for truth. They've begun to attack our beliefs. They've begun to attack the sanctity of marriage, the way God has designed it. They've begun to attack unborn children. And faithful and fearless Christians are nowadays labeled as old-fashioned or irrelevant. We're labeled as haters and bigots and oppressors of people. And unfortunately, because of the threats and the intimidation that has come against us, fear has been installed in many Christians. And many, unfortunately, have since compromised their faith and taken a different route for their life. But you must understand that faith will always be attacked by fear. I want to read you from Matthew 13 in a moment. And it's a well-known story. Most of you would know the story of the parable that Jesus told with the farmer who went out to sow his seed. But, you know, the wonderful thing about God's word and the Bible is that you can read it over and over again. And each time God can speak to you in a different way from that word, because the word is alive and active. Matthew 13 says, Jesus told them many things in parables, saying that a farmer went out to sow his seed. Seed there speaking of the word of God, the word of faith, if you like, the faith that we sow in life. But it says, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Notice the seed comes under attack. It says some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Again, we see that the seed was under attack. Then it says other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Again, three instances here where the seed of faith came under attack. And the thing with fear that you need to understand is that fear is designed by the enemy for one reason, to attack our faith and our hope that we have in Jesus. You know, I read something interesting the other day. It was an article by a psychologist who had said that, you know, most would agree that we only have two inherent fears. In other words, there are only two fears that come naturally to us when we're born. The one is the fear of falling. And the other one is the fear of loud noises. All the other fears that we have, they reckon, are fears that we've gathered along the journey of life. Fears that perhaps others have imposed upon us, or fears that we've just learned, you know, through learned behavior have taken upon our lives. But we are not designed by God to live fearfully. And the irony of fear is that so many of the things we fear never actually happen. Isn't that true? I think so many of the things we fear are not even real things. And so many of the things we fear are actually such small, insignificant things. But because we fear them, we give power to them, and they end up overriding our faith. You know, I read a wonderful story this week of a British woman. Her name is Jean Brooks. She's a 67-year-old grandmother. And she's become a bit of a folk hero in her neighborhood in Nottingham, England. And there was a problem in the neighborhood, and she lives on quite a busy road. And unfortunately, many people, as in our country, there are not obeying the speed limit. And so cars would come racing up the road that goes past her house at more than twice the speed. There was also a motorbike gang that would come through there every day, racing through there, making noise. The local authorities didn't do anything. So Jean Brooks decided that she would do something about it. And what she does every morning now is she takes her hairdryer outside and she points it towards the traffic, pretending that it's a radar speed gun. And she says amazing things have happened since she began to do that, because the people there who speed have all of a sudden become fearful that they might get a speeding ticket. And in that particular area, you get high fines if you are caught speeding. She says cars have slowed down automatically. She said that motorbike gang that came through there, since that first day, they've never come back again. they have taken another route instead of coming past her house. There was a guy in the street behind her who had decided he was then going to install a fake camera in his garden, pointing at the traffic so that it would be slowed down as well. You know, I mean, something like that, a hairdryer, really. It seems so small and it seems so insignificant and laughable, but it causes fear in the lives of people. And I sometimes wonder whether that's exactly how the devil works, where he just kind of stands there next to our lives with his hairdryer, and we see it and we begin to freak out and we start getting heart palpitations and we got to get the brown paper bag to, you know, to hyperventilate. And all of a sudden we were going fine, but then something small and almost laughable came along and it brings fear into our lives. And so what we do, rather than keep on moving forward by faith, we begin to slow our progress down because now we're not so certain anymore. And many people, when they have fear, they actually change the route of their life. Rather than following God's path and God's plan for their life, they now take a detour and they end up living as people of fear instead of people of faith. Here's another thought. Faith gives us an unfair advantage. And I put unfair in inverted commas because I don't actually mean unfair. But according to the world, it's unfair. Verse 9 to 12 tells us that the king of Aram would make plans against the king of Israel, but every time he did, God would speak to Elisha and let him know of the plans. Elisha would then go to the king of Israel, so that the people of faith, God's people, were always one step ahead of the king of Aram, who became frustrated as a result. And I realized that when we live by faith, we are always one step ahead of the enemy. When your trust is in God, as the Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, you will be the head and you will not be the tail. You will always be ahead of those who lack faith in their lives. And when you live by faith, you can expect unusual favor in your life. You can expect God to do things in you and through you that He doesn't do for those who lack faith. You can expect and believe for divine God opportunities to come your way. You can also believe not to be bogged down by the issues that other people have. You know, I think as people of faith, we all go through the same challenges, but we don't get weighed down like others do. Why? Because we know that there is one who is calling us beyond the issue and beyond the challenge that we are facing. Hebrews 11 in the New Testament is known as the faith chapter of the Bible. And in verse 29, it basically, the chapter recounts all the stories of the Old Testament of men and women of faith. But verse 29 says, it was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians, who had no faith, tried to follow, they were all drowned. Now you might say, well, that's unfair. How come you got to go through as if on dry land and how come we all drowned? Well, unfortunately, that's how God works. God favors those who put their faith and their trust in Him. When you do that, you can expect in your life to see impossible things become real. Why? Because your hope and your faith is in God Himself. It says it was by faith in verse 30 that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came tumbling down. What do you mean you just marched around the city for 7 days and the walls came tumbling down? Yep, that's what we did. We marched around the city, we praised God, we honored Him, and He did the rest for us. We had to take every brick down one by one and then still carry them away afterwards. Gee, that's a bit unfair. Yeah, it is unfair. When you serve God, you always have an advantage and a head start in life. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary to China. He served there in the 1800s, and he was the founder of the China Inland Mission Center. He served 51 years in China, back in the day when there were no Christians in China. And the society he began was responsible for bringing over 800 missionaries to the country. And they also started 125 schools. And he himself directly led 18,000 people to the Lord. You know, you may not know this today, but China, even though it's still a communist country, has the greatest percentage of growing Christians in the world. There are more Christians now today that are being converted in China than any other country in the world. It was all founded on what Hudson Taylor did, but no doubt in the 51 years that he served there, there were many difficult days, there were many dark seasons, and he once wrote a letter to his wife, and he said, "We have 25 cents, but all the promises of God." Isn't that a great way to live, eh? You know, I don't know in your life at the moment what you might be lacking and what might be giving you reason to fear. You might have 25 cents, you might have 25 rand, you may not have what you need. But when you have all the promises of God, you always have an advantage. You will experience unusual favor, but you must put your trust and your faith in God. You can choose to live fearful and faithless, or you can choose to be faithful and fearless. Can you say amen to that? Write this down. When fear visits, respond with faith, not fear. When fear visits, respond with faith, not fear. The Bible says that the servant of Elisha woke up in the morning and he was the first to go out. I would assume he had duties that he had to perform. But when he opened the front door, fear set upon him because he saw that the camp was surrounded by the Aramean army. I think it's only natural to be fearful. You know, you imagine and you wake up this morning for church. And as you woke up, there surrounding your house was people who had come with one reason to take you out. I don't think you would just say, praise God, I go to Rivers Church, it's all going to be okay. No, no, listen, you would be scared. I'd be scared. It was the natural response of the servant. You know, I think we have to be honest with this and recognize that fear visits all of us. None of us can escape fear. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to have fear in your life. You might have been serving Jesus for 50 years. You will still fear at times. There will still be things that bring fear into your life. Perhaps for you today, you're afraid maybe of being attacked in your home, as is so common in our country. Maybe you're fearful of being robbed. Maybe you're fearful this year of not being able to provide for your family. Maybe you live fearful of your spouse leaving you for someone else. Maybe you are fearful of something happening to your children, or you're just fearful of falling ill or something bad happening to you. Fear will always be the natural response to life. But I want to encourage you to choose, like Elisha, to respond with faith rather than fear when fear knocks on your door. I love what Max Lucado said. He's a well-known Christian author. He says, the presence of fear does not mean you have no faith. Because sometimes you can be afraid and you can question your own faith. But the presence of fear doesn't mean you have no faith. Fear visits everyone, he says, but make your fear a visitor and not a resident. In other words, do not invite fear into your life. Do not invite fear for a cup of rooibos tea or for a latte or just to chat about the future. Don't entertain fear. You cannot overcome fear with fear. You can only overcome fear with faith. There's a TV show that I'm sure most of you have seen at least one episode called Fear Factor. I mean, I think it's a ridiculous show, but people love it. It's been running for years and many episodes produced. And according to the makers of the show, the goal of Fear Factor is to help people overcome their fear by exposing them to their fear. Now, I don't know about you, but that just doesn't seem right for me. So whatever your fear is, you can come on the show and they will give you a good dose of your fear. And then at the end of the show, they hope that you've overcome your fear. But it doesn't work like that. So for example, if you are fearful of snakes, how many of you are fearful of snakes here? Come on, aren't snakes from the devil? Can we agree on that this morning? If you're fearful of snakes, they will put you in a glass container with plenty of snakes crawling all over you. They might even let snakes crawl on your face. Now, when I look at that, if I'm petrified of snakes and a snake crawls over my face like that, I will have nightmares for the rest of my life and dream about snakes from every day then on. Come on. How many of you are scared of spiders? Well, if you're scared of spiders, you can go on to Fear Factor into the spider pit and you can have big tarantulas walk all over your head and your face and into your mouth. Then for people who are scared of water or scared of drowning, they submerge you in a tank and the water level keeps rising and rising, and eventually it goes over your head and they see how long you can survive there without panicking. If you're afraid of dying, they will happily dig a hole for you 6 feet in the ground, put you inside a coffin with a camera there, of course, and then cover it up and see how long you can survive being buried alive. You see, it just doesn't work like that. Because you cannot overcome fear with fear. You cannot entertain fear and expect that it's going to go away. Let me just mention, for those of you who love watching horror movies, all you are doing is entertaining your fear. I mean, when I was younger, I was silly too, and I used to watch all these horror movies. But then I'd lie in my bed at night and, ooh, there's something under my bed. And then you wonder when you get home why you keep thinking that there's a clown with a balloon in your cupboard who's telling you they all float down here. If you add fuel to your fear, you will grow your fear. You don't get over your fear by adding more fear. You get over your fear by adding more faith to it. Why? Because when faith increases, fear decreases. But when fear increases, guess what? Faith decreases. Someone once put it like this. I love this. They said, fear knocked at the door. Faith answered. No one was there. The next time fear comes knocking on your door, you just tell him, sorry, I'm not here. I'm busy having tea with faith. If you're looking for someone to scare, go to my next door neighbor. He's waiting for you. In fact, he's been expecting you. He's ready there to the welcome party to host you. But sorry, there's no place in my life for fear. It may come knocking on your door, but you have a choice. Do I entertain fear? Do I make fear a resident in my home? Or do I tell him to push off and find someone else? Can you say amen to that? Here's another one. You all okay? Faith sees what cannot be seen in the natural. Faith sees what cannot be seen in the natural. Verse 17 tells us Elisha's response to his servant's fear. And Elisha prays a prayer. And he says, Lord, would you open his eyes and let him see? In other words, God, open his eyes so he may see the reality of the situation that is actually in front of us here. You know, the truth is that the facts were the facts. There was an enemy army around them. They weren't just toy soldiers. They weren't just guys pretending to be the enemy. That was the enemy. And they came with one goal, to kill those in the camp, particularly Elisha. But Elisha had to remind the servant that although those are the facts, although that is the natural situation, don't forget that we are protected by God's supernatural protection. Open his eyes, Lord. Let him see you and your army surrounding us. The servant's eyes are opened and he sees an army, the Lord's army. Chariots and horses of fire surrounding the enemy army, completely outnumbering the enemy. You see, when you live by reason and facts alone, you can only, or you are limited to a natural response. You cannot have supernatural divine intervention when you only live and work according to the facts. But when you live by faith, when you are faithful and fearless, when your hope and your trust is in God, you can expect God to supernaturally intercede. You can expect divine intervention there. You know, Psalm 23 is one of the great psalms of the Bible. It's the psalm of David, and it begins with those words, the Lord is my shepherd. But verse 4 is very important because David writes there, and he says, even though I walk through the darkest valley. Say with me, the darkest valley. The darkest valley would speak of the hardest season of your life, the most difficult season of your marriage, the most difficult year in your business, the most trying time in your health, that difficult season, the darkest valley. He doesn't say, if I go through the darkest valley. He says, when I go through the darkest valley, because every single one of us will be subject to fear and the darkest valleys of life. But his response then is this, that I will fear no evil. He firstly makes a choice. He says, I've got every reason to fear because I'm in the darkest valley, but I choose not to fear. I choose to respond with faith instead. He says, I will not fear, for you, Lord, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, when you're in that darkest valley, you can't see naturally anyway. You think of a moment in your life when it's been pitch black, you can't see what's happening anyway. And if that's all you have to look at, you will be ruled by fear. But when you open the eyes of your heart, Lord, show me what I'm not seeing. You know, it's amazing. You can face a situation in life when you don't know how to respond. And it's in those times I believe we need to pray like Elisha prayed. Lord, open my eyes. Let me see what I'm not seeing. Let me see what you are seeing. Because if you don't see beyond the natural, you will be ruled by the natural and you will end up being bound by fear. You know, there are some of you currently that have the odds heavily stacked against you. As you sit here this morning, the odds might be stacked against your business this year. Things may not be looking good. You may have the odds stacked against your health. Maybe you've got a bad doctor's report. The odds might be stacked against your marriage surviving this year. Can I just remind you and encourage you that you need to trust God to see what He sees. You need to believe God that there is more than just the facts that are at hand here. But you have to make a decision. I will not be ruled by fear. I will be fearless and faithful. Because the alternative is to be fearful and faithless. Andy Stanley put it so nicely. He said that perfect faith is not faith that moves God. Perfect faith is faith that moves us to trust God when He doesn't seem to be moving. Here's another thought. You all okay still? Fear is blinded and made ineffective in the presence of faith. Fear is blinded and made ineffective in the presence of faith. The Bible says in verse 18 to 21 that Elisha prayed a second prayer. And he prayed, Lord, would you make these Aramean army soldiers blind? And it says God blinded them. It's quite a prayer to pray that. Have you ever prayed, Lord, would you make them blind? Maybe as you're going to work tomorrow, Lord, my boss, you know what he's up to. You know he's the enemy. And Lord, I was just wondering if you could maybe this week, maybe for the next 2 weeks, at least till the end of the month, Lord, if you would just blind him in Jesus' name. That's what Elisha prayed. God didn't ask him why he was praying that. The Bible says God blinded the whole army. You know, I think sometimes we're scared to pray those prayers just in case God answers them. But why did God respond that way to Elisha and just answer the prayer? Well, I think the reason He did was because Elisha's first response was not fear. His first response was faith. Elisha had seen all that God had done in the past. He'd seen how God had intervened over and over again. He'd seen God's track record. He knew the word of God. He knew that even though he was outnumbered, well, he's not going to be afraid. Why? Because God is still on his side. He's faithful and fearless. You know, sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of God's track record. Because God gives us a breakthrough last week, but then this week we're panicking again. Because all of a sudden there's this new thing now. Elisha prays for God to blind them, and he does that. And you see, the thing with fear is that in the presence of faith, fear is always blinded and made ineffective. In fact, fear is only as effective as long as there is no faith. But the moment faith arrives on the scene, fear is made ineffective and it must go. You know, fear, if you like, is the arch enemy of faith. Fear is the thing that is designed to try unravel faith. But faith is the thing that always overpowers fear when that faith is in the source of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm sure many of you have at some point in your life been into comics. And, you know, I think most of us nowadays enjoy the Avenger movies and the Marvel movies. And, you know, they seem to bring out a new one every month. And I enjoy them as well. They're good entertainment. But all these movies have a common thread through them. There is a villain, a bad guy. And the bad guy comes to terrorize and install fear in the neighborhood, whether it be the city or the town, wherever. And he's allowed to do that until the superhero arrives. And the moment the superhero comes, the villain begins to lose power and be ineffective, and eventually he has to go, and all is restored to normal. So, for example, when the Joker comes to Gotham City, he installs fear into people until Batman arrives on the scene. Batman does a few kapows, and a little while later, the Joker is gone. Fear has been banished because the superhero has come. Or when the Green Goblin comes to New York City. I think this is a true story. He can only be effective until Spider-Man arrives. And he shoots a few webs and he swings between a few buildings, beats up a few bad guys, and there we go. The Green Goblin is gone. Or when Lex Luthor causes trouble in Metropolis. He only has power until Superman arrives. Superman does his thing, does a few twirls in the air, and guess what? Fear is gone. Faith has been restored. That's the way it works. Can I just encourage you that when fear comes to wreak havoc in your life, you remind fear that you are under the authority of the greatest superhero of all, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When your faith is in Him, when your faith is in His ability to do what He says He can do, guess what? Fear cannot remain. Faith and fear cannot coexist at the same time. You will either be ruled by fear or you will come under the authority and the power of the faith that you profess. Hebrews 11:32 says, "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith," notice, not through their own ability, not through their own awesomeness, but through faith, "conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." Isn't it amazing what can be accomplished when faith overrides fear? God will bring about great victories, personal victories in your life. But your faith level must be greater than your fear level. God's kingdom will continue to advance through this church, through this community, in our nation and on the planet. When more and more Christians rise up and they believe God's word, they begin to implement God's word, their faith levels grow and their faith is greater than their fear. Someone once said, "Feed your faith and your fears will starve to death." The more you feed your faith, the greater it becomes. And the greater your faith becomes, the more your fear begins to starve. But let me just remind you, it works the other way as well. The more you begin to feed your fears, the more your faith will begin to starve. Let me give you one more before we finish up. This is a simple one. God plus the faithful Christian equals a majority. God plus the faithful Christian equals a majority. Verse 18 tells us that Elisha was only one man, but he had faith. God's presence was there to intervene, and as a result of that, his people were more than a majority. Not only did they defeat the enemy, but they completely humiliated the enemy as well. Never forget that when your faith is in God, you are never a minority. You are always in the majority. Elisha's prayer was, "Lord, open his eyes so that he can see there are more of us than there are of them." You know, I think we so often become discouraged, particularly when things work out against us, or maybe people say things against you that you know aren't true. They know it isn't true, but they say it anyway. Now with social media and Facebook, people can slander anyone they like. And we take these things personally. We become discouraged. You can become discouraged when you face difficulties, and one guarantee for the year ahead is that there will be difficulties. We know that. Maybe when things go wrong or you receive an unfavorable report, or perhaps you get bills that come your way that you hadn't budgeted for and now you're not sure how you're going to make ends meet. All those things can cause us to be fearful and become discouraged. But let me just remind you that you are never alone when your faith is in Jesus. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." You can have faith in that. You are also never in the minority when your faith is in His power to save you. Not in your own ability, but in His power. And you will also never be overcome by the enemy when you trust and believe and have faith in the good promises of God that are in Scripture for us. But you have to believe that God is who He says He is. And you must believe by faith that he can do what his word says he can do. Because fear ends where faith begins. The moment you begin to apply faith, fear begins to dissipate. And it's important that you make this decision now, if you haven't already made it, for this year ahead, to either live fearful and faithless, or to say, you know what? I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to live faithful and fearless in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.